2 Corinthians is a very personal letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. The first book of Corinthians tells us that Corinth was struggling at that time to cope and establish the new church. There was uncertainty, there was division in the ranks, and there were many opposing teachers who were teaching in direct opposition and contradiction to the words that Paul was teaching. And in this letter, Paul is telling them why they should remain faithful to God, why they should pay heed to his teachings and the great rewards that can come to them. He also promises them of his undying love for them. Usually when I'm preparing a service, I read the passage allocated to me, and then I just wait a few days to see what comes out, what comes into my consciousness, what resonates with me. But in this case, it was very easy. The word is mentioned several times. Reconciliation. Reconciled. Reconciling. So, first thing I did was look up a definition. Would anybody like to throw out a few ideas on what reconciled means? Not compulsory. All right. I came up with several, quite a few thousand of them. But the ones I've chosen are to being reconciled, being made compatible. Reconciliation, a way of making it possible for ideas, beliefs, needs that are opposed to each other to exist together. And a new and friendly relationship with someone who you argued with or fought with. And I came across a lovely little story which I think illustrates the latter, and I'm sure one or two of us will identify with. While on a road trip, an elderly couple stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. After finishing their meal, they left and carried on with their journey. It then happened that the woman had unintentionally left her glasses on the table back at the restaurant, but she didn't realise until they'd been driving for nearly 20 minutes. To add to the frustration, they then had to travel quite a distance before they can find a place to turn around. On the way back, the husband became the grouchy old man. He fussed and complained and scolded his wife relentlessly throughout the entire drive. Finally, to her immense relief, they arrived back at the restaurant. As the woman got out of the car to go back in for her glasses, her husband wound down the window and shouted out, "While you're in there, can you pick up my hat and the credit card, please?" I expect he had some reconciling to do after that. But I'm sure some of us can relate in some way to that story. I know I've had times when I've been out with the girls and we've stopped off at a service station, and then Abby will say, "Oh, I've left my teddy." And on the M25, I'm sure you all know, it's not easy to find somewhere to turn around. So she's lost a few teddies, I'm afraid, that way. But we're all capable of doing that sort of thing. I've walked off and left things behind, and I'm sure more than one of you have. And yet we get frustrated when other people do it to us. So we're very quick to see flaws in others, but we don't quite see them in ourselves. We can't reconcile those two areas of our lives. So, reconciliation. I think I should be on fairly safe ground here by saying that we're all human beings here today. Any visiting Martians, raise your tentacles now. Oh, and at least two of you looked around then. Right, okay, so we're all human beings here. But just take a look around. We're not all the same. We have even identical twins are never exactly the same. There's always something that their parents can tell them apart with. So we all have a body, arms, legs, hair, eyes, teeth, but they're all different. We have different hairstyles, we have different colour hair, we're different genders. We have lots of differences that go in our lives, where we work, where we like to shop, what foods we like to eat. We all have different talents, different gifts, all of which are God-given. And that, you know, I'm only scratching the surface on the differences between us there. As the saying goes, all poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. So there are similarities, but there are so many differences as well. So we're all unique, different individuals. And that's the same the world over. So how do you go about reconciling a whole world full of different, unique individuals? Perhaps you can give a community, as it were, a common identity. For example, school uniform. That's a way of establishing equality and of promoting a pride in the unit that you're a part of. When I was a midwife, I had to work to quite a strict code of conduct, as did all midwives, still do, I'm sure. But, I mean, that was a way of giving us a framework to work within to protect us as midwives, but more importantly, to protect the people that we were looking after. So there are ways of joining people, of giving them a sense of belonging. And here, of course, we have our wonderful union. We come together to worship God. We're all here. Most of us here actively believe. Those of us that don't are reaching to believe, are looking for that something. And this is where we can all help coming together. But is this what Paul means? Is this what he means when he talks about God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation? Let's look a little deeper. He starts the passage by suggesting that we look at people through new eyes. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. When we look at people, it's all too easy to make snap judgments about them. I remember from my own experience, one of the mums at school developed alopecia, and all her hair went. So, of course, people made the obvious assumption, which was actually erroneous. The judgments can be positive. Oh, really like that suit you're wearing. Oh, you've got a nice smile. They can be negative. And they're often based entirely on our instant perception. What they're saying, you never get the second chance to make a first impression. And that's not always fair. It can work in other ways. We might have a film recommended to us. Somebody will say, oh, I went to see it. Got to see it. Must see film. So you go and see it, you pay your money, and you sit there and you think, what a load of tripe. You can't reconcile what you've heard with what you're actually watching on the screen. But that's all physical. What Paul is talking about is trying to get us to go beyond this, to change how we look at people. When he said, from now on, he's actually referring to the previous verse, verse 15, which said, he died for us so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So he was reminding them of the sacrifice that had been made on our behalf. But as I said, we're all humans. So how are we supposed to look at things if not from a worldly point of view? And sometimes our worldly point of view is what keeps us safe. You wouldn't dance around saying, I'm a child of Christ, nothing can hurt me, and then step in front of a speeding bus. Because your worldly point of view tells you that's not going to end well. You know, it's common sense. So when I was working through this, we have to just change. And Paul actually gives us the answer. We look at Christ. Christ died, and then he came back to life for us. And if we look at him in that context, we can't possibly be looking at him through worldly eyes. We have to be looking at him through godly eyes, because we're seeing somebody that we know, we believe, died and came back to life. Now, we can't actually see him, so we're looking through our godly eyes. And that's the kind of emphasis, for want of a better word, that we need to see when we look at people. We don't just see the coat that they're wearing, or, oh, I'd love to have those shoes. We need to see the person on the inside. We need to look at who they are and how they fit into the scheme of things and what we can do for them. That Christ showed us through his death and through his resurrection that life extends beyond earthly bounds. We know that we have a whole new existence waiting for us on the other side of death. And if we believe in that, then we have to be believing from something other than a worldly point of view. Verse 19 to 20 tells us, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Some people, not necessarily people here, would say Lindsay is the ambassador of Christ for this church because she's our minister. Yes, she is. And as our minister, she also represents us as a church. But that doesn't absolve any of us of the responsibility either. When we accept Christ, when we accept that gift of the Holy Spirit, we automatically become ambassadors, whether we want to or not. How we carry out our role as ambassador can be as different as we all are. We don't have to stand on street corners and read out the Bible aloud. We can, if that's what we feel called to do. But we can preach in many different ways. We can offer to pray with somebody. If we see somebody fall over, we can go over and help them up and make sure they're okay. Just being a friend, a small act of kindness, however small it may seem to us, can be very significant to someone else. And as ambassadors of Christ, it's our duty, our responsibility to try and reconcile others to him, to make them compatible, to bring them together. And of course, in order to do that, we ourselves have to be reconciled with Christ. And that may be something that we need to re-reconcile several times in our life. There may be times when our faith wavers. There may be times when it deserts us completely. But we know that God will never, ever, ever desert us. He's always there, ready to welcome us back with open arms, just as we heard in the story earlier. And there are also times when we need to allow God to reconcile something within us. Some of you were here a couple of years ago when I took a Sunday morning service an hour after being told that my mother was dying. And my mother lived in Australia, so there was nothing I could do. I couldn't rush to her bedside. And we were praying at the back before the service, and I was distraught. I could barely speak. And I thought, I've no idea. I don't think I can do this. And as I stepped through the door, I was standing right there. I felt this tremendous sense of calm just go from the top of my head through to my toes. And it was as though God had reached down and put his finger there and just let his spirit pour into me. And obviously, I was still upset. I was still hurting desperately inside. But the message was loud and clear. You are not alone. All these people here are with you. I am with you. You can do this. And I did it. To this day, I couldn't tell you what I actually talked about, what I said, what hymns I sang. I have no actual recollection other than the abiding sense of the Spirit being with me and in me. Is there again now? Because I'm getting emotional, so thank you. So there are times when we have to just let the Spirit work within us and prompt us and guide us and lead us and show us. And by doing that, we can reconcile ourselves and we can reconcile others and we can be reconciled with Christ. And that, to me, is where our ministry of reconciliation begins. If we do that, if we allow our vulnerability to show, and if we put ourselves at risk, and not necessarily physical risk, then we can gain strength in our ability to cope. In ourselves, as a fellowship, we can come together. And we can also gain strength in our faith in Christ. But for me, the beauty of this passage is all in the last verse. And Don, I can't tell you how happy I was when I saw this passage. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of my favourite verses in the Bible. And if ever we needed proof of just how much he loves us, it's right there in those 23 words. And because I know the NIV version, I thought I'll look up a couple of others and see what they say. The New Living Translation tells us, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And just because I'd never considered it before, I looked up the Complete Jewish Bible, and that one says, "God made this sinless man to be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him we might fully share in God's righteousness." I actually read probably 10, maybe 12 versions of that verse, but they all say exactly the same thing. He sent his own son to die so that we could live, really live. One earthly life was given to give us all eternal life, and that to me is just, it blows my mind sometimes. It's almost beyond my comprehension, although I believe in it totally. And that was Christ's strength, of course, was his openness to all. His vulnerability, his way of knowing what to say, what to do. And he always knew that what he did or said was right. He knew that he was contradicting popular traditions and beliefs and practices of the time, but he knew they weren't God's traditions and practices, and that was what he was there to share. He was there to challenge the people, not to look at things from an earthly point of view, but to look at things from a godly point of view. And what sometimes amazes me, always amazes me, is that he did it willingly. He knew always what his end was going to be. He knew why he was there, and he took it all. He died on a cross for each and every one of us. Well, I'm just going to finish with a quote from Archbishop Desmond Tutu. The church must be the forgiving fellowship of the forgiven. It must be the reconciling community of the reconciled. It is our duty to go out and share that reconciliation with others to help them know the joys that Christ can bring. Can we do it? Yeah. Thanks to Christ and thanks for his sacrifice for us, we can do it.